Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
There will ever be a word that speaks. I want you to take out your word right now. Take out your Bible if you would. We are in Immerse. For those of you who are guests or are new to us, this is a season in which we are reading together through the Bible over a three-year period in six eight-week periods. And so we are right now in the area called prophets. We're looking at the minor prophets and the major prophets in the Bible over these 8 weeks. We're halfway through this 8 week period. And so as we start this week in your reading, you will be starting that fifth week. And on our discussion groups, we will be there as well. If you have your Immerse Bible, you can take that out. If you have another Bible or you want one to use one in the one that's in the rack in front of you, you can do that. We are in the book of Jeremiah, so you want to look that up for just a moment. If you would like one of these Bibles, we would love for you to have that. This is just for the on prophets. It's in the New Living Translation. It is a reader's Bible. It is easy to read. There are no numbers in that. There are no chapter numbers. There are no verse numbers. It's written the way the Bible really was written to begin with, and so it reads like a story. And that's what the Bible is. It's God's story to us. It's a story of redemption. And so if you would like one, they are available. If you raise your hand, we could get it to you right now. We ask for a $5 donation. If you don't have that $5 today, that's okay. But we would like you to have that. And if we were really desperate, we would say we're halfway through it and we'll give it to you for $250. So you could, if you say, hey, I'll do the $250 deal, we'll even do that one. So if you want one of those, if you're online with us, so we hope that you can find that in the book of Jeremiah. A little easier to find Jeremiah than it was last week to find Habakkuk. You know, who knows where Habakkuk is? But Jeremiah takes up a little more space. It's one of the major prophets, not one of the minor prophets. So there's a lot of chapters there. So our reading groups will meet this week, even though Monday tomorrow is an off day. The church office will be closed. Tuesday we'll be back to normal, and we'll have our Tuesday morning groups that meet for men and for one for men, one for women at 10 o'clock, and then on Thursday night it is at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. All of them are discussing the same thing. We'll be looking at the book of Jeremiah. And I think even the ladies did that just, we're going to do all of Jeremiah this week because we had three other books, Zephaniah, and who else is Nahum and Habakkuk. And so by the time we got done with that, we were out of time last week in our discussion groups. So we'll just do Jeremiah this week. So every question you ever had about Jeremiah, bring it with you. And if you say, wasn't he a bulldog? No, he wasn't. So don't ask that question. We'll just sell that one right now, okay? And so we want you to do that. Today we are looking at a section in the book of Jeremiah that's only four verses long. So we shouldn't be here forever today, just for a part of that. Just thinking, man, we're going to cover the whole book of Jeremiah this morning. No, we're not going to do that. But join me in prayer as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And now, Father, we pray that Jesus will be glorified as we read, as we study this week, as we listen and to your word even right now. Speak to our hearts. Father, as we come before you, as broken vessels. And so we thank you for the forgiveness and wholeness that we find in Jesus Christ. And we pray today that that reality would just become so important to us as we cling to that today. We pray for that one who's never known salvation. They've never known a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether they're here in this room or whether they're listening online today or at some point in the future, Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to them about their need of Christ as Lord and Savior, that they might trust him for their eternity, even right now. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be sitting together at the communion table at the end of this service, at the end of this sermon. And so if you don't have your little cups, please raise your hand, and gentlemen will make sure that you get one. If you're online with us, you can get that ready as well. And so today we're talking about the prophets. We're talking about a crash course in God's commitment to humanity. We're in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And one day, many years ago, Barb and I were traveling, and we started having problems with our internet, with our cell reception, and it was just cutting out, and we were getting all kinds of things saying, you're out of time, you can't use this anymore. And we're thinking, we need to call, you know, people, and we're in an airport, and we would really like these to work. And so finally I got on the phone and got a hold of our cell company. And as we were talking through that, they said, let's just look through the plan you have. And as they were doing that, normally I would say, no, thanks, I don't want to do that. I just want to make it work. You know, we're paying you, make it work. And the lady on the line said to me, she said, wow, she said, you've had this plan for a long time. But you know what we could do? We could upgrade this, give you a lot more time, and for a lot less money. And I thought, oh, I like that plan. And so, sure enough, well, all of a sudden our phones were working again. And so at the next month when the bill came in, sure enough, it was less money than we'd been paying. And we were getting way more service than we ever had before. And, you know, I like to say that happens all the time, but it doesn't usually. But in this case, it did. And that was this great thing that all of a sudden we had this contract. And then they upgraded the contract, and the upgrade was so much better, and it didn't cost us nearly like what we were paying before. And in the same way, God makes a contract. He's made a contract with men, and we call that a covenant, and with his people, and he did it over after a period of time, and then he offered them a new contract. A new covenant. The old covenant was okay. The new covenant is so much better. It's worth paying attention to. It's worth getting involved in that new covenant that God has with us. The new covenant was centered on the law of Moses. The new covenant is centered on something else. The new covenant is centered on Jesus. And that's what Jeremiah is going to talk about. Jeremiah is talking about, well, recording God talking about this new covenant here in Jeremiah chapter 31. But before we get there, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He said, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. You might want to just take a minute and read that again. Man, he meditates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Isn't that what you would like? Who would say, I want to go back to the old one? Who would say, I want to stick with a bad plan? One that isn't working anymore. I want something that is far better. I want something that is going to last. And so centuries before Jesus Christ came to earth, God told his people, that about a new covenant that he was going to make with them. And he said to them, in effect, this is the kind of God I will be for you. He said, when this new covenant comes, you're going to see and understand this is the God that I am. And this is the relationship that I want to have with you. And the new covenant was better than the first one for a couple of key reasons, a couple of key aspects that we need to understand why there's this shift in this contract, in this covenant, and why the new is so much better than the old. The first covenant, the first reason is because the new covenant is not based on the law. Not based on the law, it's based on grace. The law says you have to do this, and if you don't perform what you're supposed to do, then you're going to void the contract or the covenant. But the new one is based on grace. It is not something that we pay for. It is not something that we can do. It is something that God does for us. And so it's not law, it is grace, and that's important. And then the new covenant wasn't made with just one nation. The second aspect of this is it was not made with just one nation or people living in a small part of the world. It wasn't just for Israel, the new covenant. Israel is still just a tiny little place. It's about 125 miles north to south and 60 or 70 miles east to west. It is just not a large area. You would think it's like half of the world, but it's not. And yet God said it's not just for them. It is for everyone. It is for every race. It is for every nation. Now, that's really good news, isn't it? That is good news because most of us in here are not Jewish. We are part of the rest of the world. We're part of the rest of the races. And so he says, I am expanding this covenant, this relationship that I have with people, to include everyone. And I want you to understand something important. The fact that God would make a new covenant with us tells us something about the nature of God. It tells us that he made a new covenant with the human race, even though we did not and could not keep the old one. Now, this is where my analogy begins to break down, because verse 32 here in Jeremiah, in verse 32, he says, they broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife. My analogy breaks down with my cell contract in that if I had called them and said, hey, I need a new contract, I need a new covenant, they could have said no if I had not been making the payments. In fact, they could have just turned it off if I had not been making the payments, and that's probably what they would have done. And yet, even though human beings, mankind, could not keep the old covenant, could not keep the law, could not and would not, just didn't do it, God said, I am going to still bring a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new covenant, even though you have failed miserably with the old covenant. And so God made this new covenant with the human race in spite of the fact, maybe rather because of the fact that we weren't able to keep that old one. So today we're going to take this closer look at God's commitment to that covenant with the human race. It is not just for the Jews. It is for every living person. He said, I have a new covenant for you. And he makes some statements here that about himself that establishes that new covenant with humanity. Why he could do that and why it's important to us today. And so the first statement that he's going to make is, I am a God you can believe in. God is saying through Jeremiah, I am a God you can believe in. In Jeremiah, God tells us that our relationship with him is this very personal matter. It is not a group thing. It is a personal thing. It is an individual issue. The foundation of a relationship with God isn't built on any kind of political connections. It isn't built on any kind of racial heritage. It is built purely on faith. It says, God, I believe who you are. I am trusting in you. I am trusting my life today. I am trusting my life tomorrow and the rest of my life here on earth. And I am trusting my eternity with you. And so it is a personal encounter with God. And in the same way, a relationship with God isn't built on any kind of thing. It isn't built on even church membership. And that sounds like a strange thing for a pastor to say. But if I were to tell you anything else, I would be lying. Now, church is important, and church is we are the body of Christ. But it is not your name on a church roll that establishes your eternity and your relationship with God. That is a personal thing. It is a personal matter. It is a matter of the heart. And the important thing, as far as God is concerned, when it comes to a relationship in this covenant with us, is not that we go through certain rituals. And it's not even the Lord's Supper that is going to ensure that we have eternity in heaven. It is not baptism that is going to ensure that we're going to go to heaven. It is that personal relationship with God that is based on faith and faith alone. And so we need to understand that we're not born into a certain family that gives us that relationship. We're not born in even into and are not even that we go to that we show up at church every Sunday. And I'm talking to the people who show up every Sunday, even on Labor Day weekend. That's not what makes that relationship. And so if we're putting our eggs in the basket of all those kinds of things we can do, we're trying to go back to the law and say, okay, God, I did all the things that the law seemed to tell me to do, and yet we still have a sin problem. It is a relationship that is based on grace and what God can do. And so there are two aspects of this very heart-deep relationship that God is talking about. And there's a couple of aspects about that we need to understand that are happening here. The first aspect of this heart-deep relationship with God is that God gives us an internal compass that we might know him personally. Gives us this internal compass that we might know him personally. You got to turn your sermon notes over right here. But this is what verse 33 says. He says, I will put my instruction deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. His deep instructions, he said. These are the things that he wants us to know about this relationship. These are the things that make it viable and that only he can do. And to a certain extent, people everywhere share in this same thing that God gives, this internal compass. And what that internal compass does is it helps us to understand the difference between right and wrong. Every human being on the face of the earth has that internal compass. We call it a lot of times by another name, don't we? We say that God is just speaking to me, or he is, I just know what's right or wrong. And so that is that internal compass that he gives to us. And so he says, I want you to understand that. I want you to know that. You have this concept of good and evil. Not one of you had to teach your babies and your children how to be evil. So, well, my kids weren't evil. Yeah, they were. Just like you were. Because we do bad, don't we? First word that most kids learn after mommy and daddy is no. And they like that one better than mommy and daddy. And what they're doing, they're saying, I don't like your plan for my life. I got something else in store. And the Bible says that's sin. And so we are all sinners. And we're born with that bent to sin. And we know it's wrong, don't we? You ever watch a little toddler and they know they're doing something wrong? And what do? They try to hide it from you. They're even thinking it through. They're saying, I'm going to do this. I'm probably getting in trouble, but I'm going to do it anyway. But I'm going to see how long I can get away with it. And so we have that. We have that innate understanding, a conscience that tells us there's something wrong and I'm going to do it anyway. But we know the difference between right and wrong. Why do we have that? Because God has written it in the heart of every human being. He said, I've put it deep, these deep thoughts, these deep truths, deep within their hearts. And so we're born with that conscience. We're born with that understanding that there are some things that are good and there's some things that are bad. And so that's what's written. But in the new covenant, God takes that internal compass a step further. He says, let's go beyond your conscience. Let's go beyond those internal compasses that I've given you. And let's see what else we can do. And so he gives us something else, not just this internal compass that helps us know we're doing right or wrong, but he places his Holy Spirit within us when we enter into this covenant relationship with him that we call salvation. He said, I am going to place my Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He's the third person in God's Trinity. So he's equally God with God the Father and God the Son. And he says, I am going to place myself in the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he gives us the Holy Spirit in our hearts to guide us in the way of truth. We're really good at figuring out the way of bad. He says, now I'm going to give you a pathway through that in the way of truth by giving us the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus says in the New Testament very quickly here, some of the things he says about the Holy Spirit living within us. In John 14:7, he says, you know him, talking about the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In John 16:8, he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then in John 16:13, he goes on to say, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, in this new covenant, God gives us this internal compass so that we can know him personally and have a relationship with him. And that now, that new internal covenant and compass is the Holy Spirit himself. And so really God is a God who we can and should believe in. And then there's a second aspect of this heart deep relationship, and that is that God gives us direct access to himself. We have a direct access to God if we are those who have trusted Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. A few years ago, a pastor I know named Bill he submitted a proposal to Abington Press to do a software product for them. He does a lot of software stuff too, and so he entered into an agreement with them, and he was assigned an editor whose name was Paul in this case, whose decision it was whether or not to approve this project that Bill was trying to get done. And usually when Bill would call up, he'd get lost in that maze of press one, press two, press three, and talking to computers and that kind of thing, and never could get through to anybody normally. And however, one day he called and asked, and somebody answered, and so he asked to speak to Paul, and he said, the person on the other line said, he's in a meeting right now. Can I take a message? And he said, yes. This is Bill Ray. And she said, oh, Bill, he's been waiting for your call. He's in a meeting right now, but I'll go interrupt the meeting and get him onto the phone call with you right away. And so Bill was really excited about that because he was waiting to talk to this guy for a long time. And so when Paul came on the line, he said, "Hi, Bill, how are you doing? I see you're a doctor, you. And how are you doing today?" And Bill said, "You know, I was just calling to check on this software project." And as soon as he said that, this editor just got real silent. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He said, "The receptionist misunderstood your name when you said it. She said you were Bill Shea, not Bill Ray. And I've been waiting to talk to Bill Shea because he's in the middle of a book with us right now that he's writing, and I need to talk to him." And you can imagine this pastor saying, "Oh, okay, I guess we'll talk later." He had access, but he didn't have direct access to the one he needed to talk to. He said eventually they did accept his project, and it sold pretty good. But he said, even in that whole process, even after they accepted it, I never had access to Paul, only to receptionists. And the whole thing was done that way. There's a whole culture of people, most people around the world, who believe that we never can have direct access to God. We're just not given that, they don't believe. There always has to be some kind of a hierarchy. There always has to be some kind of a press one, press two, press three, if you want to talk to this person, that never seems to work. And so in that hierarchy, if I want to have a relationship with God, if I want to be able to talk to God, then we have to go through popes and priests and preachers and teachers and all these other people to be able to have a relationship, to be able to talk with God. We don't have direct access to him, they don't believe. And so they go through all kinds of ceremonies that they think this is going to make things work, but that's not what we have. And in some religions are even built on the idea that you can't approach God on your own. You have to approach him through a mediator. Well, the good news is that we do have a mediator already. And he's not a human being with us anymore. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Going back to the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul told Timothy this. He says, "There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." And through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God, the Father. We have that access, and it is immediate. It is not, "I'm sorry, I got to go back to the meeting. I'm sorry, you're not the right guy. You're not the right gal." It is right now, 24/7, 365 days a year. Anytime you have direct access to him. And that access is the same for you and for me and every other Christian on the face of the earth. And it is available to every person on the face of the earth through a relationship, a heart-deep relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have that opportunity. In verse 34 here in Jeremiah, he says this, "And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord." And that verse isn't saying that we don't need Bible teachers and that we don't need preachers and pastors, it's saying that we need someone else as well. We need something else. We don't need anyone else. We have preachers and priests and prophets. We don't need them to dictate to us what our relationship with Jesus Christ is in this new covenant. Because I cannot tell you how exactly your relationship with him is supposed to be. I'm your pastor, and I am to teach you. Last week I said that my responsibility, as I say, is to preach God's word, to teach you God's word, and to demonstrate God's word before you. But I cannot, and am not even going to try to tell you what your relationship with him is going to look like individually, because it's going to be a little bit different for every one of us. But it's going to be an issue of your heart, not me telling you something. And so you have your mediator through Jesus Christ, and he is going to tell you what it is. And so it's a matter of the heart, and that makes him a God, though, that we can believe in. And so we have a God, he says, that you can believe in. He says, I'm also a God that you can depend on, number two. He's a God that you can depend on. In verse 33, God tells us exactly the kind of relationship he wants us to have. Listen to what he says in verse 33. I will be their God, and they will be, what? My people. You're going to be my people. Down in verses 36 and 37, he says, I am as likely to reject my people, Israel, as I am to abolish the laws of nature. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that sounds awfully encouraging to me. Because God says, no matter how much we mess up, no matter what our background is, and even the things that we're going to fail him in today, he said, I am not going to turn my back on you. He said, I would just as soon just destroy everything, and I'm not going to do that, he says right now. He said, I am not going to destroy you. I am not going to turn my back on you when we have that heart deep relationship through the new covenant. He said, I am just not going to do that. In other words, you can depend on God to be there for you no matter what. There are going to be days when you know you've messed up and you're going to say, I really need to go to God right now and to confess and to repent. And I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that he would accept me. I don't know that he would listen to me. I know he's got to be mad at me right now. And so I bet he wouldn't even hear my prayer. And he said, that's not going to happen. He said, I am going to be there for you no matter what. And when you accept that new covenant, you belong to him. And he's not throwing you away. In other words, you're not garbage. You're not trash. You're not disposable. You are vitally important to God. And God has been doing that all along. We've been going through in our immerse, over a 3-year period. We only spend one section in the New Testament, but because there's so much of the Old Testament, and we spend five sections in the Old Testament. And if you notice in the Old Testament, that when you read the Old Testament, some things that come out when you read the Old Testament, you quickly see this recurring theme. And the recurring theme is that God takes care of his own people. He takes care of his people. No matter what, he takes care of them. One way or another, he takes care of them. Think about Adam and Eve. They failed. And even when his people fail, he brings them back and provides for them. And so what does God do? When they failed in the Garden of Eden, he came and he clothed them and he took care of them. He provided for them. They had made the biggest mistake of eternity. And still, he took care of them. Think about in the Old Testament how God takes care of his people in addition to Adam and Eve. Think about Joseph, for example. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers, and years later God used Joseph to do what? To bring his children out of bondage in captivity into the promised land, even though they had been evil toward his brother. God did not destroy them. Think about Moses. God took care of Moses, saving him from death as this young infant. Years later, God uses Moses to bring his people out of bondage into that promised land, even though the Israelites had not been faithful to God. Over and over again, we see that working. As you work your way through the books of the Old Testament, you're going to see again and again how God provides for and how he takes care of his people. The fact is, you could summarize the lessons of the Old Testament this way. Follow God and he'll take care of you. He's the God you can depend on, no matter what. In the New Testament, we're encouraged again and again and again to turn all of our problems, all of our concerns, all of our cares over to God. He says, give them to me and I will take care of them. Listen to what he says. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. In Paul's writings, in Philippians 4:19, he says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, in verses 22 and 24, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Consider the ravens. God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? He said, I'm just going to take care of you because we have this covenant relationship, because we have a covenant relationship that is not built based on law, but is based on my grace, God says. So even in your darkest hour today, believers, even in your weakest moments, in your most desperate times, you can depend on God. He is not going to let you down. And throughout history, we see that he has provided and protected his people, and he's going to take care of you because he is always going to be a God that you can depend on. And then thirdly, he said, I am a God that you can turn to. I'm a God that you can turn to. When you come to an end of yourself, and we all do that, when we have nowhere else to turn, where we have no other place to go, you need to remember, you can still turn to God. He is there. If guilt is eating you up, if regrets for the things that you have done are holding you back, you can turn to God. And if you can't find peace with yourself, you need to turn to God. He is not going to turn his back on you. No matter what, he is never going to turn away. Look at verse 34. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. We just sang about that. He will not remember. He has the capacity to forget our sins. You may not forget them. God will. When he forgives them, he forgets them. says, the Bible says he puts them behind his back. He buries them in the sea of his forgetfulness. He says, I will completely forgive them. They will be complete, absolutely, all-encompassingly forgiven. They will not be a part of us anymore. In this new covenant that God made with the human race, he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, John says in John 3:17, but rather to save the world. And when Jesus began his ministry on earth, he was baptized by John the Baptist. When John saw him approached him, he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have a God that we can turn to. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came into our world and he paid a price. Price that only he could pay for your sins and for mine. Not one of us could make that payment, but Jesus did. And when he died on the cross, the sins of the world were placed on Jesus Christ, and he paid for them all. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2, verse 2, he himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of all the world. It is a new covenant that is for all races, for all nations. The sins of the world. He also says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, when you fall, and we all do, he's a God that you can turn to. When you fall, he has promised to forgive you. And when you fall, he has promised to remember your sins no more, if you'll just come to him. God made this commitment to the world, a covenant, a contract, a covenant he makes himself available to you. So this is about my grace, not what you've done, not what you deserve, but as a covenant in which I say, here I am, and I am committing myself to you. He says, I'm God, and you can believe it. You do that from your heart. He said, I'm God that you could depend on. He says, I'm going to take care of you. He said, I'm a God that you can turn to, and even when you have nothing else left to turn to, you can turn to me. All you have to do, friends, is accept that offer. That's grace. That's what God offers to all of us, that kind of grace. Even if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for many, many, many years, as many of you have been, this covenant is still the foundation of your relationship with God. It never changes. It is eternal. It is an eternal covenant. So we're to believe in him from the heart. We're to depend on him for our daily needs. And we are to turn to him for mercy and forgiveness. And the promise is he will always be there. He is the God who has committed to you. Let's pray together. Father, right now, we try to take all of that in. We try to somehow process the fact that as messed up as we are, you keep your covenant relationship, and you will for eternity. So, Father, today we want to thank you for your grace. Thank you that we're not under the law, because none of us could stay under the law and win. We're under your grace. Your riches at the expense of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Forgive us for those times when we just wander away or get angry and won't come back, or we're embarrassed to come back. Forgive us for staying away. Help us, because of this heart-deep relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, help us to stay close, to confess our sins, to repent, to turn away from them, not just occasionally, but on a regular basis, all throughout the day, knowing what will happen, that they will be forgiven, thrown into the sea of your forgetfulness, and you will not remember them any longer. You will restore us to that right relationship where we need to be. Thank you for providing our needs. Thank you for the grace of comforting us and calming us when we're anxious, when we're worried, we're not sure what to do. Father, we pray that we will live daily in your new covenant with us. Pray for that one again who maybe says, I kind of like to have that life, but I don't know how I would get it. Help them to understand that they simply need to come, confessing their unworthiness, confessing their sin, repenting and saying to Jesus, would you please come into my heart? Would you be my Savior? Would you be the Lord of my life? I want that new covenant with you. And Father, we thank you that they will receive it even today. Now, Father, as we sing, if there are decisions that are being made, let us respond. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.